We were looking last time at still looking at the order of our salvation, and what we were talking about is that it begins with a person. Begins with a person. Yeah. Our whole salvation summed up in that person. And in connection with that reality of our salvation being a person and that person being Christ, I'm still involved in a scripture search and just a prayer search and just a heart search. On seeing him as he is, because he is himself the epitome of our salvation. Amen. I just so wish with all of my heart that every believer in the body of Christ could come to that realization. Mm-hmm. And that includes so many of the believers that we spend our time dealing with, you know, that are at, if they're not actually part of CMI fellowship, they're connected to our fellowship in some way. And yet the reality of it is, in the Lord's body, and in those, that part of his body that I minister to, both here and overseas and wherever we're ministering, need to come to that reality, because so many still see their salvation as a variety of things. And that's the reason it doesn't really make them that much difference who's preaching or what they're preaching, as long as it has some semblance to the truth, you know. People will say, oh, well, you know, brother, we're just all one body. Well, we are just all one body. But there is also only one gospel. We fail to realize, I think, that the only reason we are all one body, the only reason, is because only one man lives in us. Mm-hmm. And when we don't see our salvation in that light, then experientially, we're not really one body. That means, you know, we are in the sight of God, we are, but in practical living, we cease to be people that are divided. Yeah. In what we believe the gospel to be. You know, if somebody says the name Jesus enough, well, then that's the gospel, but that's not true. We might be preaching our sermons on healing and deliverance and saying that's the gospel. That isn't true either. It doesn't make healing and deliverance not true. It's just that that's not the gospel. It is not the gospel. And I've been thinking about that and looking into the scripture. You know, Jesus did not preach, and I'm just using these two terms because they're familiar to us, and it's just us sitting here. He did not preach healing. He preached himself. Healing is something he did. It's never who he presented himself as being. Deliverance, something he did. Casting out devils, something that he did. He never presented himself as being that. and neither did the prophets who prophesied of him. Neither did they. Let me see if I can find it. Just, I don't want to get off on this too much. And I'm, you know, I'm not really getting off on anything. We're talking about the person of our, we're talking about the person of our salvation. And him being that gospel. It may be an Acts that I need to be looking, rather than Peter, but it's something that Peter says. And I'm not going to talk about it. I'd already found it. But let me see here. That's where he's talking about the Acts, about the prophet. Let me see. It must be here in 1 Peter. Oh, yeah. Yeah. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Just picking up at verse 9, 1 Peter 1, just for what I'm saying here, and then we'll go on from here. Receiving the end of your faith. Now, what he's calling the end here is the completeness of your faith, the completeness, the goal of your faith is the word end here. The summing up and completeness of your faith, receiving the end, the summing up, the completeness of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, and search diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. And that, of course, is his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his indwelling the believer, the glory that should follow. The glory that follows his sufferings, the glory that follows his cross, is not just his resurrection, but it is Christ living in us as the resurrection and the life. That's the glory of God, which was for us, which was for Israel, which was for the believer, which was for us. The glory for us is the glory of God living in us. So what I'm saying here is that when we say the salvation that they preached was Christ, they testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, yes, and the glory that should follow, and unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's the same thing as be renewed in the spirit of your mind that Paul says. For the grace that is to be brought unto you, that is to be clearly shown to be yours. The grace that is brought, the grace that is clearly shown to be yours in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word at there is should be translated in. The Greek word is in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is that the salvation preached by the prophets, prophesied of, was Christ himself. It wasn't anything that he does or does not do. It's he himself. It's who he is. And that salvation embodied his sufferings and his indwelling the believer in his glory, him being the glory of God in you. So, but there's so many believers that do not seem to understand the difference between the glory that is in you and the so-called glory that comes down upon us in services where we, you know, do the things that we do, you know, in the service, whatever it is, whether we fall on our face and worship and praise, or whether we get happy and run and shout, or whether we speak in tongues and all of that. So many times believers have somewhere in their mind that that is the glory of God. But darling, if it comes and goes, even if it's real, if it comes and goes, it's not the glory of God. The glory of God is Christ in you. And that glory is not manifested in a building, no matter how many people are there. It is manifested in our soul. And there's a real manifestation of it too. I mean a real manifestation of it. And sometimes I, in seeing Christ, I think I'm about to fly out of this room, you know. But it's an inward thing. I mean, it's a tremendous manifestation. It's not that it doesn't make me happy. What it does, it breaks me and brings me into a realization that it is not me who is living, but that the Almighty Son of God is actually right now in me. And it fills my soul with joy, fills my soul with the acknowledgement of glory. Most of the time it puts me on my face, but and it's just, you know, it's a burden always with me in my heart that so many believers simply do not really know the difference. It's so easy to desire the one, the feeling, the seeing, the hearing, than it is to desire the inward transformation, the inward reality. That doesn't come and go. It remains. But it doesn't always bring with it exuberance. And yet it does always bring with it true joy, true peace, true rest, and true transformation. That is good when you walk out of the building. It's good when you go home. It's good when on your job the next day. It's good when you meet someone who needs the Lord. It's good at all times. It does not come and go, and it's not confined to a church service. So much of what we know of Christ, or what we think we know, is confined to a church service. And that's the thing that bothered me 50 years ago when I was a young evangelist. Everything that I knew and everything I did was confined to a church service. When that service was over, everything else was over too. And I needed to have another church service to get the same thing going again. And another one, and another one, and another one. You remember back in those days, I remember back in those days, revival meetings went on, mine did, for 2 or 3 weeks. Why? Because you only had it in the service. During the daytime, it was all gone. In the service, you got it all going again. If you prayed for people, you did it in a service. If there was a manifestation, it was confined to that service. It wasn't really in your life the next day, on your job or wherever you were, not really. The exuberance was not, really there. It was all confined to a church service, and and it just burdens my heart that there is a tendency for us to go into that or fall back into it or, desire that more than the knowing of Him, whom to know is the salvation of our soul. How do we know Him? We know Him in the faith of the Son of God, that we know Him by the knowing that comes with the revealing of Jesus Christ. What comes with the revealing of Jesus Christ? The faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of the Son. The foundation of that is the realization that it is not I, but Christ living in me. You can't confine that to a service. But there's so many that have not come to see Him in a way that they are able to distinguish. And so, we'll just say, we're just all one body. Well, yeah, we are. And that means, to me, therefore, we all need to be seeing the same Christ. If we are the one body, then we need to be seeing the same Christ. That's like my natural body. In the natural, I only have one body. That means that every single part of that one body should be functioning by my mind. I can have a hand, let's say, and if somehow by some some disability, that hand did not respond to my mind. Well, now, it may still be there on my body as a hand, but it isn't functioning by my mind. And so other than just to look at it, what good is it doing me? To argue that that's still my hand is kind of a futile argument. And it just, I'm just saying that this whole thing of understanding that our salvation is a person, though it is true for every believer, most believers are not coming to that realization at all. And some are, but so many are not. And so they have to define their salvation by, it's kind of like saying, well, we all believe in Jesus. But to me, that's kind of like saying we all believe in God. And every time someone uses that term, I hear it by the politicians. We all believe in a higher being. We all believe in God. And I'm thinking, yeah, and so does every devil in hell believe that there is a God. And then I was looking this afternoon up here that the person of our salvation is not something that we can just accept as a doctrine and believe it to the point that we say, yes, I believe that my salvation is a person. I believe. All right. The point that Paul is trying to make, and the point that I'm trying to make, and the point that the Lord is trying to make in my soul, is not that I will admit or believe that my salvation is a person. The question comes down to, do I salvation. That's the whole point. And it's like, I don't want to use too many analogies here. It's like having a person, somebody in my house, and I'm well aware that there is a person in my house, but having a person in my house and knowing that person is two different things. And then even if I know the identity of that person, that's still one thing. Knowing the heart, the soul, knowing that person beyond skin deep is still another matter. And so I think a lot of believers who have heard this gospel have embraced and acknowledged that Christ is in them. And somehow many seem to think that that's the same thing as actually knowing him, actually seeing him, actually having his government as the ruling spirit or the ruling administration of my soul, knowing him. And so that's where the Lord now is dealing with me in the light of the person of our salvation, not just, and you do have to first come to an understanding at least and accept that our salvation is a person. But to me, that's just a necessary prerequisite to knowing the person himself. And that's the reason I read there in Peter, all of the prophets spoke of the salvation that he is. They spoke of that salvation which was connected to his sufferings and the glory which should follow. And the Jews, whose prophets they were, even missed that. I mean, there he stood, and they still wouldn't receive him. The person of our salvation, the indwelling person of Christ, is the first thing in the order of our salvation. There must be such a person, and that person is the Son of God. But then we elaborate on that in the scripture. That person must dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. All right, every born again believer has that Spirit of Christ in them. So then we go on a little deeper into our salvation, and we realize that salvation, though it begins with a new birth, Christ being in us, it only comes to its goal, it only comes to its end through the actual knowing of that person himself. And that person can only be known by the Father revealing him. And one of the evidences, one of the things that is an evidence of our knowing him in that way is that we see then that he is not only our salvation. He is certainly that in complete fullness. But he then, and he only, is the gospel of that salvation. And the preaching of anything else as being that gospel is simply not preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is not a revelation of anything that he did or still does. It is the revelation of who he is. And the second thing that I was thinking about and that I've just been looking at, and we've been looking at it for years, but the Lord is continually making the way more narrow. More narrow. It may start out rather broad, but it becomes more narrow. It's like walking out into the river of life. It may start rather shallow, but pretty soon it is totally overwhelming. There are waters to swim in, so to speak. We begin to see that the gospel is as Christ is. And if we begin to see him as he is, the gospel we preach is the same. It's the same. But Jesus Christ the Lord. Why, Paul? What are you talking about? Just this. God hath shined in our hearts to give the light, not some light on this, some light on that, some light on something else, to give the light of the knowledge of God himself, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ is not me having light on this and light on that and light on something else. The object of light is the life that he is. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship. The fact that we all have Christ in us and therefore we're just all the body of Christ does not mean that we are all walking in the light as he is in the light, or that we're having fellowship. We may be having acquaintance. We may be having church services. We may be having pancake suppers or whatever kind of supper we want to have. You understand what I'm saying? But that's not a whole lot more than any human fraternity club does. In fact, a lot of times there's more camaraderie found in those than there is in most churches. No. See, all this goes back to the person. If our salvation was a bunch of things he did or does, then we could finally find fellowship on something that you agree on something that he does, so we would form us a healing association. There's been plenty of those. Been plenty of those. Or we could form us a this or that, you know. But that's not true. I mean, that's not our salvation. Our salvation is a person. And the gospel of that salvation then has to be the gospel which is revealed, which is the revealing of that person. And that's exactly what Paul says. He goes to great lengths with the Galatians. And see, the issue with Paul and the Galatians wasn't that the Galatians hadn't come to the Lord. It started out in the Spirit. They had lost the gospel. They had turned to another gospel, which he said is not a gospel. And what they had turned to was a gospel that incorporated circumcision. The people come down, the Jews came down from Jerusalem. Some of the Judaizers came down, and they did not, as a church, say they no longer believed in Christ. They didn't say that. They didn't even refuse to let Paul come and preach to them. They didn't do that either. They just incorporated Judaism into their gospel. And Paul was, Paul understanding that the gospel wasn't preaching a whole lot of things. And so, well, it's not important. If you don't really believe in healing, we can agree on, deliverance or this, that, or the other. Or we can agree on, it's 101 things, something. And we can find that in common. We can all agree on that Jesus is, that God is love, or we can all just believe, even agree that we're the body of Christ, and if we just believe we're the body of Christ, well, then we can just fellowship in that. We're all one body. That's not true. Not as a basis of fellowship. That's not true. Not as a basis of spiritual growth. That's not true. What Paul was upset about is they had forsaken, his terms, they had totally forsaken the gospel. They said, you look at what he says to them. His words are really, these are not sympathetic, kind words that he is using. He says, let it be accursed. I don't care if an angel come there and told you. It didn't make me any difference. Let it be accursed. The only thing he certified to them, he didn't certify himself. He didn't certify his years of ministry. He didn't certify his gifts in the Spirit. If they had been, he didn't certify the miracles that he did. He certified his gospel. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man in any shape, form, or fashion. I did not learn it from man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, God revealing his Son in me, that I might preach him to you Gentiles, of which the Galatians were. So, see, because our gospel is a person, but he's not just some kind of generic belief on the existence of the Son of God, and not a generalized belief that yes, he dwells in us. That the gospel is by that one, yes, who is our life, yes, who does dwell in us, yes, whose body we are, yes, who is the Son of God, but the gospel depends upon that person being revealed in us. And it is that person who is the gospel. When I was growing up as an evangelist, I preached what most ever does an evangelist. Not only did I read in the Bible where he healed, I'd experienced healing. I'd seen others experience healing. So I would say, I've been healed. Jesus healed me. So I'll preach I'll preach healing, or, and here we go. And I thought that was the gospel. I thought preaching anything he did was the gospel. And I also said, you don't all have to preach that. God, you know, I'll preach that. You preach baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'll preach healing, and you preach casting out devils, and I'll preach this, and we'll all get together and preach all of these things. And none of us was preaching Christ. None of us. None of us was preaching the gospel. And that's what I had to come to see. And that was part of the suffering the loss of all things, even the things that were gained to me, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In the seeing of him, I saw, oh my, what I've been preaching is not Christ. And that, you know, continues to concern me and be in a burden of my heart with believers that you know, that I do minister to, whether in this country or someplace else, and then overall all our internet systems and all of that, is that they come to understand that the gospel we're proclaiming is not defined by anything that person does. Neither does that gospel restrict anything that he does. But that gospel is through the revelation of who he is. And so, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, that means we do not preach ourselves. Here's where it gets a little sticky. We do not preach ourselves in any shape or in any fashion or in any form. It means this: the gospel is not preaching. The true gospel is not preaching the church. It is not even preaching that we are the church. Now, be real careful and look in the scriptures. Paul declared you and I, in whom Christ dwells, to be the church which is his body. He defined the church. But he preached the gospel to the church, and the gospel he preached to the church was the person. Why did he do that? Because of what he understood the church to be, the body of the person. And he understood that the only way that the church could actually come to see itself who and what it was not by Paul preaching to the believers the church or any part of the church, but by the believer who was the church to have Christ revealed in them. And if you'll notice in those gospels where he says we are the body of Christ or we are the house, if you'll notice, go back up and start reading, you'll notice that all of that is based upon his declaration of Christ being in you. And I'm praying for you that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, or in some case, I'm praying that you, along with all believers, would come to comprehend the length, the breadth, the depth, the height, that you'd see Christ. Amen. That you'd see Christ. So, the gospel is what the church should be preaching. But the gospel is not the church. Preaching the church is not the gospel. You could convince believers strictly by the preponderance of the scripture that they are the church. They are the body of Christ. But tell me, if you convince somebody of that by the preponderance of the scripture, showing them where the scripture says, you are this, you are that, you are the temple of God. You could convince them of that, but once you have, they still have no real understanding of what that means. You convince a person that they're born again, and even if they are born again, except they have seen Christ, they still don't know what the new birth is or what that amounts to. Hun, for years I was that way. I never doubted that I was born again, just that I had no comprehension of who that was. And so what was the focus? Who was the focus upon? Automatically, the focus was upon me. And then I had to ask the question, well, now what does it mean to be born again? Immediately, it had to mean something about me. And then there were plenty of preachers to tell me, well, it means that you go to church every Sunday. Now I'm being simple, because there was a lot of other things brought into it. But, you know, it means this, and you go to church on Sunday, you spend at least 15 minutes a day praying, you pray the first thing you get up, the last thing you do when you go to bed, you pray, you read your Bible every day, you do this, you do that. None of those things are bad, or any close to being bad, but neither do any of those things define what it means to be born again. It's just like us Pentecostals. Are we who have been labeled Pentecostals? Most all Pentecostals right now, unfortunately, if you really question them on that, they will, you know I'm telling the truth, they will point to speaking in tongues. Or they'll point to something that they think, whether the scriptures declare it clearly or not, that they think is a quote unquote gift of the Spirit. And honey, the true gift of the Spirit is Christ Himself, who has so many functions you couldn't count all of them. But nonetheless, we'll point to something that we can hear or see or whatever. Very rarely will a Pentecostal person say that Pentecost, the significance and real meaning of Pentecost, is Christ dwells in you. That the feast of Pentecost was fulfilled when Christ Himself indwelt the believers. And that at that time, the very body of Christ was born. The very body of Christ was created. That's really what happened at Pentecost. And now I can say that as a tongue talker. So you're hearing that from somebody that does speak in tongues, but I understand that Pentecost is not speaking in tongues. You go back to the Feast of Pentecost, you can't even find it connected with tongues. But there, on the day of Pentecost, they did. They spoke with other tongues. I have no problem with tongue talking, but I just know that once again, you can preach Pentecost or you can preach Christ. And if you preach Christ, then you are preaching Pentecost. But you can preach Pentecost as an experience and as all these other things, and you are not necessarily preaching Christ. And that's just a reality. That's a reality. In the manual we have on Pentecost, hoax or reality. I stress that. I first stressed just for the sake of other Pentecostal people, and because when I first presented that, I was with a whole group of Pentecostal preachers down in Mexico. And I stress, I speak in tongues. I may speak in tongues as much or more than anybody in this room. But Pentecost is not fulfilled in speaking in tongues. Nor is it fulfilled in anything else that the disciples did on that day or even in the days to follow. Pentecost was fully come when the fullness of Pentecost dwelt in them. And that was Christ himself. That was Christ himself. I'm just trying to relate to you guys that the functions of Christ are without number. I don't even try to count them. And I don't label myself accordingly. But the gospel is by the revelation of one. And he doesn't give me a gospel. He who is revealed of God is the gospel. He is the gift of God, and he is the good news of that gift. It's him. It's him. And then it goes on with John of seeing Paul the same way, of growing up into him who is the head in all things. So if our salvation is the person, then our gospel of necessity, let alone according to the scripture, but of necessity is the revealing, the knowing of that person. And if we don't know that person, then hon, we do not in absoluteness know our salvation. We may know we're saved, but what does that mean? And look what the church world has done with it. Some will say, well, that means that I'm not going to go to hell. And others will say, well, that means I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. And not everybody says the same thing there. And others say, well, that means, you know, that all the blessings of God belong to me and all I've got to do is ask for them. Here we go. Just look at the church world. And every one of them are saying, we're saved. We know we're saved. If you're saved, then you know it, say amen. If you're saved, then you know it, say amen. You know, if you're saved, then you know it. Then your life will surely show it. Show what? You don't even know what it is. It'll show what the church world tells you to do or not to do. That's what it'll show. It'll show if they say it's a sin to have short hair on women. So all the women will have long hair. Saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. And they point to that. Or they point to something else. Or they, you know how that goes, sure, son. And so we're out here designing our own salvation. We do that with everything. We design our church services accordingly. If it's not going to be a church service and let the preacher hollers and scream, gets hot and runs around the building. Otherwise, he hadn't had the anointing and he hadn't preached. So we don't have to be the one with the perfect book. I'm going to need to do the same thing. I didn't even know Christ. I didn't even know the gospel. And yet I was supposed to be this great preacher, you know, this anointed man of God. I didn't even know Christ. I didn't even know the gospel. I did all those things in a church service. Now, when I was outside that church service, I didn't grab a microphone and run down the street and hoot and holler and preach and scream. So I thought I preached the gospel in church, and when I did all these things. How do you just sit down and talk to a person on the street? How do you just sit down beside somebody, you know, on an airplane or anywhere and begin to share the gospel with them? You don't have a microphone. Can't run up and down the aisle of the plane now, for sure. You see what I'm talking to you about? We design, we label our own mind. We define what we are, because we're the view of our own salvation. We're the view of our own ministry. We're the view of glory. We're the view of Pentecost. It's all about what we do or don't do, how we do it or don't do it. And none of that really defines anything that is Christ. And I've told people for years, sweetheart, hey, if you want to run up and down the aisles while you're preaching, that's fine with me. I don't really care. But but don't call that the anointing. And don't call that the gospel. I don't care. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's precious brethren that I know that do that, and that's fine with me. But that's not the anointed. I've already tried to find it that way, and all I did was get wet with sweat and horse and all of that, and you know, and I'd be worn out at the end of every service, and then I'd go right out that back door, and it was all gone. I mean, it was all gone. And it does disturb me that believers who say they know the Lord or who have a heart to know the Lord, those that we deal with throughout the body of Jesus Christ, not in any one particular, but throughout the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, have not come to know him in such a way that they can discern the difference. That they can discern the difference. My point is that if our salvation is the indwelling person, the gospel is the revelation of that indwelling person. If you want to pray for the sick during every time that there's a gathering of believers, that's fine with me. If there's that many sick people there, you probably ought to do that. But don't try to define a true gathering together of the body of Christ by doing that or not doing that. And people have a tendency to do that. But people have a tendency to think if you don't give an altar call, you haven't had church yet. Right. Or something else, whatever our thinking is, whatever our definition is, whatever we can see or hear or touch or taste or feel. I've had people over the years, I've had people come and tell me while I was listening, I gave my heart to the Lord and went on with their testimony. I've had people come and tell me, you know, brother, while you were speaking, the Lord touched my body and I was healed. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what he does. But that is not the gospel. And so many think that it is. or they think that it is necessary that we preach those things. And if we don't, then we're not preaching the gospel. But the point is, you can preach all of those things and not be preaching Christ. You can preach all of those things and Christ never have been revealed in you. I know that for a fact because I used to do that. And it brought me to a crashing end of myself because I could not find what my soul was after in all of that. And I was the one preaching. There had to be something more. Hon, Christ is Christ. He's revealed in you. That doesn't keep him from healing you. That, you understand? But when he's revealed in you, he becomes the very light of the life that is in your soul. And he does what nothing else will do. He transforms our soul. Now, if someone, and people have pinned me down, and I'm talking about the gospel now being a person, they pinned me down. They said, "Well, brother, you don't believe that Jesus heals." And I said, "What? Who? Whoever? What? Why would you even ask that?" "Well, I never hear you preaching sermons on healing, and I never hear you preaching about speaking in tongues, and I never hear you preaching about this, and I never hear you preaching about that." And I realized, well, that's true. They never hear me doing that. But on the other hand, those things do not constitute the gospel. You used to hear me do that all the time, but I wasn't preaching Christ. Here's what I actually believe. I believe that our salvation, in the ultimate sense of the term, is eternal. And I also believe in the ultimate sense of the term, in the ultimate sense, healing is of my soul. Blindness is of my soul. Casting out darkness is in my soul. Tearing down strongholds of spiritual dominion is in my soul. I believe that what Jesus did physically for 3.5 years, he was showing himself to be the greater work than that, the finished work that my Father gave me to do, and that would be the healing again of the soul, the opening of blind eyes, the unstopping deaf ears, the healing of the lame that could not walk. All of that comes to be resident in my soul in an eternal way. It does not say that there is no healing for our physical body, but hon, that body will die anyway. It is not an eternal work of God. And the gospel is eternal because it is the revealing of the eternal Word himself. And after I die, won't need healing, won't need deliverance, won't all of this other stuff, my salvation continues. Christ is still my life. And if that's based on anything other than him, then what happens to my salvation when this vessel is put away? Well, see, not understanding that is the reason that so many people think that the resurrection is of bodies rather than the body of Jesus Christ. They simply cannot imagine a salvation that they cannot hear and taste and touch and understand by a body, this body. Even if it's a glorified body, they still, if you hear them talk about it, you know, it's still pretty much the same thing. Now it's just, now it'll just never get sick anymore. Now it'll just never die anymore. Now it'll just never do this and never do that. Because they're not going to turn loose on it. And the reality, the greater reality of it is that, yes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but the thing that we shall never cease to be is His body. His body. And the thing that we shall never cease to have is Christ as our life and our light and the fulfillment of our soul. He brings our soul from mortal to immortality, from corruption to incorruptible by His eternal Spirit living in it. So Paul says, as we are born the image of the one, we must now bear the image of the other. And that it is the image of the indwelling Christ. And that's not an image that you can see or hear or might draw a painting, you know, paint a painting of. But it is an understanding given of God. So there's a lot wrapped up in this declaring that our salvation is a person, because that must be followed by, therefore, our gospel is a person. That must be followed by, and I'll stop up with this tonight, but that must be followed by the church being understood as not just a lot of people doing a lot of different things. The church must be understood as the body of one person. And if the church is truly the body of one person, then the church truly only has legitimately one gospel to preach and one person to live. Then if we wanted to talk about increase in relation to the church, we'd have to first understand it's not numbers. But more than that, it's not the increase of the church is not how much that I do either, or how much I'm found doing. The increase of the church is Christ Himself. And you know, one of the clearest evidences in the scripture of the increase, of course, is the harvest. And the harvest is after the same kind of the seed. So the harvest is not found in me doing things for Jesus, and there's nothing wrong in me doing things for Jesus. It's not measured by how many miles I travel every year or don't travel, or all the places I go or don't go. The true harvest is after the nature of the seed. The true harvest is the increase of Christ. And what is that? It is the fruit of the Spirit. And you can't stop with just labeling it as nine different characteristics. It is unlimited in its scope. The real harvest is having Christ formed in you. Being filled, the ground of my soul being filled with the fullness that filleth. True increase of Christ is the measure of Christ. The measure of Christ that is functioning in my soul. And none of these other things that so many point to is in fact increase at all. I think that when God, in trying to show, in showing Abraham the increase of the seed, I think that he, one of the reasons that he pointed to the stars is that they are absolutely without number. And then he used the dust of the earth, the grains of sand, sand of the earth, the dust of the earth, which is absolutely impossible to number. What he was showing, he wasn't showing that increase is many of anything. He was showing that increase cannot be numbered. It has nothing to do with numbering. If it were so, then, you know, then he wouldn't have used something like stars and dust. The point was, it can't be numbered. It is not found in the multitude of things, it's found in the greatness of Christ. It's found in the measure of the immeasurable one. Measure of God, the measurable of the immeasurable glory of God, that's Christ. That's Christ. Increase is not found in number, it is found in kind. K-I-N-D. The kind of Christ. And all of this relates to the person of our salvation. So